Book of Romans chapter 1. We're not going to go through the whole entire chapter tonight. I'm going to take some time to really introduce who Paul is. As a matter of fact, that's the title of my message. Who is Paul? That's where I'm at tonight. And we're going to look at 4 points tonight. If you guys notice, I only have 3 to 4 points. I don't have 5, 6. Occasionally I might have something like that, but I go through them pretty quickly. But the first one I want to go through tonight, just so you can jot these down, because I go through it rather quickly sometimes. The first one is a willing servant. The second one, it's all about the Lord. And the last one is true love. And actually, we only have 3 points tonight. All God's people said, amen. You're a liar because you said 4 points. That's what I thought you guys were going to say. But anyway, that's what we're going to go through here tonight. And we're going to see what God has for us. And I want you to be seeing some things here tonight, because God speaks to us through all sorts of scripture. And I don't want us to close a blind eye to it. I don't want us to put a deaf ear to the message of God's word, because we need to come to God's house expecting to learn something new every single time. And when we don't come and expect to learn something new, that means we have become stagnant in our walk with him. And I don't want anybody in here to become stagnant in their walk with him. So we're going to go through this tonight, and we're just going to take the next several weeks to deal with this, and we'll have fun with it. Before we get going, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts individually. Let's ask God to remove the distractions that might come your way, because I guarantee you this, Satan doesn't want you to hear God's message. Satan wants you to be distracted, and he's going to throw things at you. And so I pray that your prayer would be that you be attentive to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given us. Lord, it is a great privilege, and Lord, and very humbling to stand behind this pulpit to present your word. Lord, I'm nobody special. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, whom you never gave up on. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. Lord, I know I fail you in many areas of my life, but Lord, you still seek to use me. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be able to hear the words, your very words, taught here tonight from your Bible. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and begin reading here in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 17. And then we'll go back and begin to explain the events that has just taken place. First of all, it starts off, it says in verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. If I could ask Jordan tonight, if he can go out and give me a paper towel, I'd greatly appreciate that, and bring that up to me, if you would, please. Thank you so much for that. We're going to look here tonight at some things that are beginning to take place here, and we're going to go through the life of Paul. First of all, we need to remember where Paul was before he came to this part in his life. And Paul here, if we go through back in history, and I've done this several times throughout the past several weeks, where Paul was at in his life. Paul was a persecutor of who? He was a persecutor of the believers. Paul hated believers. He hated Christians. And so therefore, he would go around and he would begin to cause havoc in their life. We also know at this point in time, as he was causing havoc, there was the Holy Spirit in the background beginning to work in the life of Saul at this point in time. That was his name beforehand. And we saw here on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Paul's heart and began to change his way of thinking, his way of life, and the things that he did on a normal basis. Thank you, Jordan, for bringing that up. Now, I don't need this. This was just an illustration that I was trying to use for the event that I'm trying to set up. I will probably use this later, Jordan. I don't want to waste paper towels. They cost money. And if we waste this, this is all upon you. But the first verse that we see here, we see Paul is what? Can anybody repeat this for me? Paul is a servant. So we know that a servant is somebody who serves, right? So I just asked Jordan a few moments ago if he would get himself out of the service and begin to go and get me a paper towel. Did you guys notice one thing that took place a few moments ago? I saw somebody who was very obedient to the call of the teacher's voice at this point in time. I saw somebody that stood up automatically and began to walk out and go to the restroom, I believe he went to the restroom, to get the paper towel. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't grumble on his way out. He didn't do those things. I saw a man get up and did what he was asked to do. And that is a form of being a servant. Jordan at that point in time had no idea what I wanted, but he was being a servant to me. He was wanting to serve me. And that is a great picture because that's what you and I are. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Amen? And because we are his servants, we have a new way of life, and that is serving him. Not only do we serve Jesus Christ in our walk, we serve each other. Amen? That is something that we forget about in our daily lives. We are to be servants to each other. We are to be there to be a help to each other. Well, I can't help everybody out when they need help. I'm not saying those types of things. We need to be a help if we can be a help when it comes to those things. And so we see here at Paul, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle. Paul gave up his formal life with the Sanhedrins at this point in time. He gave up the way that he lived. He stopped persecuting the believers at this point in time. And then because of that, Paul became a willing servant for the Lord. We look back, even in the book of Acts, when he was on the road to Damascus and when the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life, what did Paul do immediately? Paul went out immediately to do what? He began to become a servant. Again, I have to stress that, to go out and to become a minister for Jesus Christ. And so his former style, his new life is different. He realizes that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he has recognized that his position in life, and Paul had a great position. He really did. Well, you really call him going around persecuting believers a great position? In his realm, yes, he was. He had a great position. But his position now in life has changed. That's no different than mine. After salvation, our position in life changes. Amen? But here's a downfall. A lot of us just accept salvation, and we don't let God change us the rest of the way. And we put ourselves in a very scary situation. We serve the world rather than serving God. Paul spent a majority of his life serving the world, persecuting the believers at this point in time. His position has changed, and he recognizes this. And it has changed because he has become a child of God. Again, he realizes that he's not representing himself. He's not representing the world at this point in time. He is representing God. And I say this to the believers that are in here tonight. If God has changed your life from hell to heaven, you should have a desire to serve him with your full entire heart. Your desire should be to turn away from the world, turn away from all those things that have kept you from him for all these many years, and turn to him and serve him with your whole heart. And that should be your desire. And with this, God instantly changed Paul's life. His position now is different than that of the old. Now he is an apostle. Not only is he a servant of Jesus Christ, now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, so to look back at Paul here, at his willing servant here, I've just given some background here. He, instead of having a hatred for God, Paul now finds himself in a different situation. Now we find him loving God. Boy, that is a picture of you and I, amen? Think about this. We didn't love God before salvation, did we? We didn't. We could care less. But now that Christ kept after us, that Christ kept seeking us, and we gave in to him, we finally said, yes, Holy Spirit, I give you permission to save my soul. Now our position has changed, and now our desires to serve him has really changed. And now because of this, Paul's hatred has now been transformed into a thing that is called love. And it's because of this love that he has for God, because of this love that he has for his Savior, now he wants to be used by God. You know, realistically, folks, everyone that is in here tonight should have a desire to be used by God. You shouldn't just leave it up to the preachers. You shouldn't just leave it up to the evangelists. You shouldn't just leave it up to the missionaries. You should have a desire to serve God. If you don't have a desire to serve God and be used of him, I wonder what's going on. What's keeping you from having that desire to go out and to be a witness for him? What is keeping you from those things? Is it a lack of love? Is it a lack of you maybe not wanting to be a willing servant to go out and to serve him with your whole heart? Is it one of those things? That's only for you to answer. I can't answer those things. So now Paul finds himself in a different situation where he hated God. Now he loves God, used by God. And a child of God should have a desire to be used of God. A child of God should have a desire to love God and to be used of him. Think about this. Think about what I'm about to say here. He loved us when we are unlovable. Think about that saying. When we are the rottenness of the rottenness, Christ loved us. When nobody else loved us, when nobody else cared about us, Christ loved us. And I tell you what, we are so fortunate to experience the love of God towards us. And we should have that, we should show that same desire and give that same love that he has for us and give it right back to him. He loves us unconditionally. Again, looking back to the life of Paul, you might sit there and say, well, Paul had to accept Christ. Paul was in a corner and he had nowhere to go. No, Paul had a choice. See, we all have a choice tonight. We all have a choice to either say, yes, I'm going to serve God. Yes, I'm going to accept his salvation. Christ doesn't make us do anything that we don't want to do. That's not how he works. He waits for us to give him permission. And some of us in here tonight have yet to give God permission to work in our life. You know who you are. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. And so Paul had a choice here. God didn't change him without his permission. And so Paul gave Jesus, the Lord, God, permission and move in his life. Paul could have said no, just like many have in the past. Well, what was different about Paul? What was different about him compared to the others? One answer. He said yes. He gave in to the Lord. And this began to change his whole entire life to where he had a love for him. He had a love for fellow believers, and he wanted to become a servant for Christ, and he wanted to do the things that he could for Christ to the best of his ability. And with this, Paul leaves his old life behind. Here's a lesson for us to learn. When we get saved, we should have a desire to leave our old life behind. Our old life was taking us to hell. Our old life was not taking us on a path that you and I should have a desire to be on. And so with this being said, Paul left his old lifestyle behind. And sometimes in those situations, we have friends that we have accumulated throughout the years. You might have to leave your old friends behind. And I tell you what, if you tell them about Jesus Christ and you tell them what he has done in your life and they reject you, maybe they weren't truly your friends to begin with. Maybe they just hung around you with because you were the prettiest of the prettiest or the coolest of the coolest or whatever. And when it came time when God changed your life and you begin to talk about what he's done in your life, they left you. They probably weren't friends to begin with. I've experienced those things. And so Paul left his old life behind. And look what he does here in verse number 1. It says, and separated unto the gospel of God. And so with him leaving his old life behind, Paul totally separates himself from his former life and puts himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where you and I need to be in our life as well. And so we see here a willing servant. And then we go on in verse number 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. The second point I want to deal with tonight, it's all about the Lord. Have we figured that out yet in our life? It's not about us. Have we figured that out? I'm a slow learner. And I still think, well, yeah, I know it's all about the Lord, but then I take my old thought process back and I go, yeah, it's about Chad Springer still. And it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we go on and we begin to read these things. And we see the things that begin to take place here. It's all about the Lord. And the one thing that I want to point out here tonight, the gospel that Paul is talking about here in verse number 1, Paul is not talking just about religion. He's not talking about religion here. The gospel that he is talking about the gospel of Jesus. Remember, go back to when Jesus was put on the cross. What put him there? It was religion that put him there. And men and women to this day put their faith, hope, and trust in religion instead of putting their faith, hope, and trust in an almighty God. And so therefore, we need to understand it's all about the Lord. The gospel is not about religion. It's all about Jesus Christ. That is the fact of the matter. It's about what he has done and what he can do. We have seen God work mightily in our church these last few months. And God's not done working. He wants to do more. And do we want him to continue to work in our lives? Do we want him to continue to grow us closer to him? He's not done working. So it's about what he's done and what he can do. We don't need religion to get to heaven, folks. We need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. And so often folks put their faith, they put their hope in their religion. And their religion condemns them to hell. And they need to see that Christ is the answer. The world has tried to make religion the answer to everything, but I have one final answer for them, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And to reject him means they're going to reject everything about him, and they will send themselves to a hell of eternal flames. So the world tries to change our way of thinking and say it's religion that we need. Paul's not saying, hey, no, it's not religion, folks, it's Christ. And we need Christ desperately in our life. Why do we need Christ? Because we need Christ. And why is it about him? Because he is the Son of God. Amen. He is the Word of God. He is greater than David, as it is talked about here. It says, which was made of the seed of David. He is far greater than David. Amen. He exceeds him. He is the Son of God. He is the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who can change the lives of man. Think about where you were years ago in your life. As you were heading yourself to hell, think about what God did in your life. He changed you. He didn't just change you. He's changed you gradually, but hell, he changed instantly. And I tell you what, that is exciting. He is the risen Savior. He's changing lives to this day. He isn't a statue, folks. He's not a statue. So often we look and we see so many statues and we see so many figures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you what, they give us a false image of who Jesus is. And I don't like those images. And every time I walk into a place where I see that they have an image of Jesus Christ, I try to look down. I really do, because I don't want that image there. I remember one of the hospitals that pastor was in, I think it was Madonna, it was the rehab center. And we kind of made a joke of this because it was there. And we said, Dad, you're okay. Jesus is watching you. And there's a little statue of Jesus on the cross, literally hanging over his bed. And we made joke of that. But anyway, Christ isn't a statue. He's not a figure. He is the living Messiah, whom the Jews have rejected. And because the Jews have rejected him, we as Gentiles have the great privilege to call upon him as our Lord and Savior if we were to accept him. And Paul has taken this great challenge to take the Word of God to the Gentiles of this world. Jesus, it's all about him. He is the one who has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Who was looking for Jesus in their life? I was never looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for me. He is the one who gives us grace, as talked about here in these first 5 verses. He is the one who gives us the faith to put our trust in him. Again, letting us know it's not about our works. It's not about what we can do. He gives us those things. This is the Jesus that Paul was going to tell the world of his existence. Can I say something to you folks tonight? Would you please tell the world that Jesus exists? Don't be ashamed of him. He's not ashamed of you. So don't be ashamed of him. Proclaim his name. Proclaim what he has done in your life. Proclaim how he has saved you from hell to heaven. Proclaim those things. Tell them of his great love. Don't let them silence you. Paul was going to experience something in his life. Paul was hated in his life because he was not ashamed of who Jesus was. And he would go out from country to country, from town to town, and he would tell the world of who Jesus is. He would tell them that he exists in their life today. He is the one, after salvation, looks at each of his children. And verse number 6-7, looks at us as saints. Now, we can all look in here and turn around and begin to look at individuals and begin to laugh. You're not a saint. I know what you did last night. I know what you ate for dinner. You ate pork. Well, I can't. I'm a Gentile. God said it was good. I know what you drank for dinner. Ooh. That could be scary. I know what's on Facebook. Ooh. That can be scary. But even after salvation, you know how Christ sees us? We see sinners. We see people who are rebellious. We see people who are defiant to God's word. But Christ sees us as saints. So if Christ sees us as saints, should we not act like it? Should we not be different from this world? Should we not be set apart in our way of thinking, or the way that we look and the way that we act and the things that we do? If he sees us as saints, maybe we ought to start acting a little bit differently in our lives. But the world sees us a little bit differently. Last thing I want to look at here tonight is true love. We see here that Paul had a true love for these folks. Verse number 7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." These verses that we just read, I see an individual and I begin to understand him a little bit better. I see a man who has a great love for these folks here at the Church of Rome. So much love that he has for them that he took time out again to write letters to them. And so much love that he took time out to pray for them. And not just to pray for them 2 to 3 minutes out of the day. He was constantly praying for them. And that is a great thing to have, is for having somebody to pray for you. There's something that a lot of you folks don't know. Our pastor, while he was in the hospital, when he finally came through and began to understand some things and begin really to recognize things once again, because those 3 weeks, there's a lot of things that he was unaware of. And there's a lot of things that we don't know what he went through either mentally. And I remember when he finally came through, even on his bed in Madonna, you know what he did? There was one evening he says, "Chad, I want you to grab something that's in my bag over there." And he told me what it was. And I grabbed it and I opened it up. You know what it was, folks? It was all your names. It was all your names. Not just your names, but missionaries' names. You know why he wanted that? Because he wanted to pray for you name by name. And he writes those things out. He types them out so he won't forget. And believe me, when you have a lot of people in front of you, you forget names. You just happen. I can testify, growing up in my household, Mom forgot our names all the time. There were times that she probably called us Andrew and Christy, and I nowhere near looked like them. "Oh, you know who I'm talking about." You know, I hear Mom saying those things. And that's just how she was. Love you, Mom. But he took those out for a reason. Because he wanted to pray for you. He finally came through and he finally began to become cautious of everything. And his love for you folks began to grow even deeper for you. So much so that even those many times that he was on his bed, not knowing if he's going to make it, he's praying for you. I'll tell you what, that's great love. And we ought to be thankful for those types of things. Paul not only had these folks to write to and begin to talk to about Christ, he had other folks too, that he took time out to pray for them. What's he say in verse number 8? He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, that kind of sounds like a generic prayer, but Paul is very sincere in this and how he prayed for every individual in this church at this point in time. He's thankful for this church, and he has a desire at this point in time as well to come and visit them. He prays for them for what? In prayer that he wants their faith to be made known. Do you know your pastor tonight wants your faith to be known to Council Bluffs, Iowa? That's his desire. What are we doing about that, by the way? Seriously, what are we doing about that? Why are we hiding from things? Why we reject some things? Well, what do you mean, Chad? What do we reject? Well, I had a great desire this past year to really give out the gospel tracts to this whole entire county of Council Bluffs. I really had that great desire. And it took off very quickly, passing those things out and mailing them. And not shortly thereafter, it seemed as if the desire went away. It seemed as if there has been a great rebellion. What are we ashamed of? What are we ashamed of giving the gospel to the lost world? This is Paul's greatest desire in his life, so that folks can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If Christ saved you, why should you not send that message out to somebody else who is lost? That's where we need to be in our life, and this is what Paul had a desire for them. He prays that their faith would be known, not to hide it. But we hide our faith, do we not? We put our faith behind our suit coat when we're walking out to the world. Think about this. We pray for dinner out in public. I've caught myself doing this. Let's pray. I look around. Hope nobody's watching. Dear Lord, bless food. Amen. We hide our faith. Why? What are we ashamed of here tonight? Don't hide your faith. He has a great desire to be with him in verse number 11. It says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. So here in verse number 11, he had a desire to be with them, not only to be with them, but to preach to them as well. This desire to preach the word came from God. And if any man, think about this, if any man has lost that desire that stands behind the pulpit, they should no longer be in the ministry. Because you should have a desire to preach God's word. And Paul had a great desire to preach God's word. So often when preaching, you want to go and you want to be a blessing to folks. But usually what happens, folks end up being a blessing to you. And that's what he's saying here, verse number 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so often we go in and say, man, I just want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to encourage them. And usually what happens, you usually end up being blessed. You usually end up being encouraged. I tell you what, that is a great thing to have. Paul wanted to come with them in verse number 13, but his visit would be hindered. Paul had a great desire to get back to Rome. Matter of fact, his trip back to Rome was a very treacherous trip. Paul wasn't, let's read verse number 12. It says, 14, it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul wasn't saying here, yeah, I'm indebted to you folks financially. No, Paul is saying, hey, I'm indebted to you. I need to preach the gospel. He had a desire to give God's word out. And folks, that should be your desire as well in your life. And so now we close out in verse number 16 and verse number 17. And I believe that 16 is the key verse here, this chapter. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Finally, as Paul is talking here, he goes on, he's talking to the church of Rome. He's writing his letter here and he says, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would you be? I haven't taught you to be that way. Why would you be? Can I say this tonight in closing? And I'm not going to dwell on this because I can really dwell on this if I really wanted to. I'm just going to close up with this. We have no reason to be ashamed of Christ. We have no reason. But you know what? Think about this. He has every reason to be ashamed of us. Think about that for a second. Remember a few moments ago I said he loved us when we're unlovable? We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Think about this. This thought came to me probably about an hour ago as I was getting ready to get here tonight. And I was just thinking about Paul and how he went around and began to go from town to town, begin to persecute believers. And believers would die. And you know what happened to those believers? They would go to hell. I mean, they go to heaven. I was just seeing if you're listening. That came out wrong. They would go to heaven. You know what we're doing? Think about this. This thought occurred to me because God was beginning to work in my own heart, in my own life with this. Paul's guilty of persecuting believers. We're aware of that. And sending them to heaven faster than it should have been. You know what we're guilty of? We're guilty of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we're sending folks to hell. See, Paul sent them to heaven through death. But because of our ashamed of because we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I'm not saying that's everybody, I'm not saying that's you. Only you know that. We're sending people to hell. What are you saying? When's the last time you invited someone to church about Christ, to come to listen about Christ? Seriously. When's the last time you had a great desire to see somebody saved? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? Well, what are you doing when you don't do those things? You're condemning them to hell. You really are. You're expecting so-and-so to come up and to pick up what you're not doing so that they can win the Lord to Christ. You know, folks, I can't win your friends to Christ. I can't win your family to Christ. God put them in your life for a reason. And that's so you can reach them. So don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have no reason to be ashamed of him. First thing we must do is we must allow God to change our life. Amen. On the road to Damascus, did not Paul allow the Lord to change his life? He most certainly did. And he changed it in such a drastic way. The second thing that we need to do after God changes our life, we need to let the world know how great and how awesome our Savior is. Do you wonder why things are happening in our world the way they do? I mean, think about what's going on in Virginia. It's not just Virginia, but it's all across the world. Think about this. Maybe it's because we're not proclaiming who Christ really is. See, there's folks that are out there, they're searching. Why are they doing these things? Because they're empty inside. They have no hope. And so what do they turn to? They turn to things that they shouldn't be turning to. Folks, we have hope. We're not empty inside. We have the Holy Spirit. Why not share that with the world? Don't be ashamed. Amen? Don't be ashamed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, forgive me in areas of my life where I failed you. You have given me so many opportunities to be a witness to folks. Lord, I stand before these folks tonight, and I'm scared. For in the day that I see you face to face, and I see all the ones that came before my life, that walk right into hell because I did not proclaim your name. Lord, I'm guilty of those very things. So Lord, tonight I ask that you would give me the boldness, the courage that I need to have to stand up for you. So Lord, help me to not to be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you begin to work in our hearts. And we ask in your name, amen.